Hey, as you guys make your way to the seats, I'm going to see if there aren't some youth who might be willing to help me pass out the verse cards for today. Jaden, feel up to it? What's that? Oh, you just... okay, all right. Hey, Wyatt, would you help me pass these out there? Malachi? Thanks, sir. Everybody in the whole house. DeAndre's like, no way. Cody, would you mind helping him pass them out? Just make sure everyone gets one. Yep, everybody. All right. So just out of curiosity, anybody remember the memory verse from last week? What's that? Let's see. It was out of Luke chapter 11. Uh-huh. without the memory card. But if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Amen? Amen. Hey, before we begin, Cindy mentioned that her brother-in-law is coming out of the Middle East. And, you know, it's been in that whole Iraq, Jordan, Syria, that kind of a real tumultuous area. And they're just praying that he makes it home safe. So let's just say a quick prayer that he arrives home without any complications and gets here. Is it tonight or tomorrow night? Tonight he's supposed to arrive. So let's pray. Father, we ask right now for Dave and ask that he would make it here safely. We pray for protection over the plane, over customs, over all the people he'll meet on the way, Lord. We ask not only that you would protect him on the way, but that he would also be able to be a light and a witness for you and an example for you. Everywhere he travels, whoever he sits next to, Lord, that he would be able to rest, as I'm sure he needs to, but also shine that light of Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Lord, for calling him to love people in that way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm feeling a little anxious, so I'm going to pray before I even get started. What does the Bible say? Cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you, right? So, Father, I give this message to you, and I ask that this whole month of February, Lord, that your voice would be heard, that our hearts would be open before you, Lord, that you would move through us powerfully. Lord Jesus, I pray that your spirit would fall on our congregation. I pray, Lord, that we would have a hunger and a thirst for more of you, Lord Jesus, and to give you more of ourselves, to surrender ourselves more fully to you, that your spirit would move through us, Lord, not just for a one-time experience, but for ongoing power. Power to love and to serve in your name. I pray, Lord, that you would open up our hearts and our minds to the scriptures to hear your voice and understand. I pray that you would fill us with a spirit of faith to believe and to receive. I pray, Lord, that you would give us a spirit of unity to stand together with one heart and one mind, the mind of Jesus Christ and the heart of Jesus Christ, with your spirit flowing through us to accomplish your purpose in this community. I pray that you would open up our eyes not only to see the truth in your word, but to see what you're doing in Terrebonne and to give us that desire to partner with it. In Jesus' name, fill us with your power, fill us with your presence, fill us, Lord, with your grace. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. All right, so last week we talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I showed some videos from Uganda, the trip that I took there, and we showed how, remember the title, But Wait, There's More. First half of the slideshow was, hey, we went to preach the gospel and people came to the Lord and we went to feed people and to train people and encourage people. But there's more. But the second half was about we prayed that they would not only be saved and covered by the blood of Jesus, but that they would be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. That they would be able to minister in the same power that God has given us to minister. Not that anything comes from us or should go back to us, it's all from and to God. But his spirit and his power and his anointing is what empowers us on that team to minister, and it's what empowers them to go back to their islands where they serve and to minister. And we wanted to leave that gift behind with them. The priority is always the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus came and died on a cross for our sins. I was reading this morning in Foundations of Pentecostal Theology by Geitz and Whistler. It's a wonderful book, about this big. And one quote he had was that the greatest promise for the world is John 3:16. That God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. that salvation is found in Jesus Christ. And there's nothing greater than that. But for those who are in the church, who have come to Jesus, the greatest promise for us is found in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, salvation is the greatest gift of God. But for us who have come to know the Lord and received that gift, the next thing that he wants to do in us is to fill us with that power of the Holy Spirit, the power to serve and minister. And that's what we talked about last week. This week, we're going to talk about, the title of the sermon is actually, but what about that whole tongues thing? A lot of people get hung up on what is up with tongues. And I even hear some people say, have you received the spirit of tongues? Or have you received the baptism of tongues? And there's a lot of confusion over what is this speaking in tongues all about? Is it still for today? What is the purpose of it? Why is it even there? Where'd it come from? And how? What's the connection with the Holy Spirit? And so I want to kind of look at that today and examine this idea of tongues from the Bible. I will say this as a way of beginning. There are many places where believers disagree from one another, and we're all trying to come out of the Scripture. And the Scripture, sometimes, it's difficult to understand and translate, and so we give grace to one another because we recognize that there is room for some differences of opinion. But the Spirit of God guides us into truth, and he guards the church. And so, for instance, one of the big differences and a distinctive of our church, as part of the Four Square denomination, we believe that the Holy Spirit baptism and the gifts of the Spirit, like Brother Ed gave that word this morning, that I believe the Lord put in his heart, that those things still happen today, that the Lord puts things in our heart to be shared with others, and they come straight from him, and they're meant for others to build them up. Sometimes it's words of knowledge, wisdom, revelation, it's miracles, healing, that miraculous power from God is still at work today. I believe that. And I believe that the Holy Spirit comes to baptize us with power so that we can accomplish those works in Jesus' name and point people towards Jesus. Now, there's a lot of churches that don't believe that. They have a difference of opinion based on the Scriptures. They believe that prophecy and miracles and tongues were just for the apostolic period and ended then. Now, I disagree with that. However, I still consider them my brothers and sisters. They are still in the church, and they are in the family of God, and I would be willing to take communion with them. I would invite them in here to worship with us. That'd be wonderful. And I would partner with them in outreaching to our community, because we're part of the same family, and we serve the same God. Now, I might caution them against becoming a member of our church. The Bible says, how can two walk together unless they're in agreement? And so if they were to come and become a member of our church, well, then we believe that 1 Corinthians 14, where it says, seek the gifts, and we seek those gifts, then they're going to have some conflict with that. And we want to save them that. We want there to be unity in the church. So we might caution them against becoming members because we believe this with our whole heart. But we still love them and accept them as brothers, and we're willing to partner with them and minister and work with them, and I look forward to seeing them in heaven. Now, there's other kinds of differences. For instance, some who believe that Jesus is not God, that Jesus is separate from God. Or, for instance, in the early church, in the first 100 years of the church, this Gnosticism sprang up, and they taught that Jesus only pretended to come and die. He was just a spirit. I was talking with Sean just the other day about this, that he just pretended to die, and he didn't really die. He just came in the spirit. Now, someone like that, I'm not going to partner in fellowship with them. I'm not going to share communion because Jesus came in the flesh and died for our sins, and that's the cornerstone of our faith. I believe that wholeheartedly, and that's what the gospel's all about. And so I will draw a distinction there, and I'll still love them and spend time with them, but I'm not going to really receive them as a brother in the same way because that's a cornerstone of the faith. Now, going the other direction, there's other distinctions that are smaller than what I talked about with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. For instance, the gift of tongues. Some people believe that tongues is the evidence that if you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, you will speak in tongues, and that's how you will know that you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Other people say tongues is a gift the Spirit gives, but it's not necessarily the sign. There might be other evidences that you're baptized in the Holy Spirit other than tongues, and they have a disagreement about that. And honestly, Scripture leaves that pretty open for interpretation. Someone like that, Not only will I welcome them as a brother, will I encourage them to be a part of our church, will I take communion with them, I would invite them to be members, because that's something that is so difficult. The Bible is just not real clear on this point, I feel. And so I am not going to draw any sort of a distinction of saying, oh, no. So the reason I say this is I'm going to give my opinion today as I go through in the sermon. If you disagree with me on some of these littler issues, terrific. You might be right. I might be wrong. And I just want you to know up front that I fully expect that I am not right on every issue. And that's okay. That's okay. We don't have to have every single I dotted and every single T crossed. We do have to have honest and sincere hearts that love God, that seek God, that want his best and desire him. Hearts that want to be in unity with one another and working together. But we don't have to agree on every little tiny point of doctrine. Is that okay? Did I say that?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Cool. So, kind of interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Says, now that these things, talking about ancient Israel, talking about the story of the Old Testament and what happened there, that those things happened to them, to Israel, as an example. But they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come, or the fulfillment, some translations say, the fulfillment of the ages has come. And so, I believe that the things that are written in the Old Testament really did happen. They're true. They're factual. They are stories of what happened. But I also believe that those things were written down to teach us and instruct us, and that we can learn things from them beyond just the basic facts of what happened, that there's a deeper spiritual truth behind them. For instance, God spoke the world into creation. He spoke, and by the power of his speech, heaven and earth came to be. And then Adam and Eve, placed in the garden with God's authority, Adam began to name the animals with his voice. He spoke and he named them. And then Adam and Eve sinned, the fall, right? And right after the fall, Adam heard the gospel. Did you know that? It says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that I'm going to put enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And that the seed of the serpent will bite the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman will crush the head of the seed of the serpent. Now we know that the seed of the serpent is Satan, and the seed of the woman, the only man who was born only of a woman without the seed of a man, is Jesus Christ. And that Satan bit his heel and Jesus crushed him on the cross when he was crucified. So Adam and Eve heard the gospel. And then, kind of interesting, a lot of people gloss over this, they were naked and had no shame. They sinned and suddenly they were very ashamed. They tried to cover themselves in their own works, fig leaves. And then what happened? God replaced the fig leaves with the skin of an animal. He sacrificed an animal so he could use the skin to cover their shame. Sound familiar? Our sin brought shame upon us, an awareness of our guilt. Jesus Christ was sacrificed so that we could be covered in him and our shame taken away. Now, the flood comes. And in the New Testament, it uses the flood as a picture of baptism. That Noah and his family were baptized in that flood, brought through it, carried through it. And then you see the Tower of Babel. So Adam and Eve sinned, recognized their sin. They heard the gospel. They were covered in Jesus. And now their seed is baptized in the flood. And now we get to the Tower of Babel. At the Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 11. Might as well turn there. Genesis 11, verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words, the language that God gave to Adam and Eve. That's what they gave to their children. And as people migrated from the east, they found a place in the land of Shinar, that's modern-day Babylon, or Iraq, and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Right? They said, come, let us make a tower so we can reach up to heaven, to the very gates of heaven, and make a name for God, to give God glory and honor? No, let us make a name for ourselves, lest we should be spread over the earth. And what had God commanded them? God had commanded them to go fill the earth and multiply. The same command he gave us in Matthew 28, go into all the earth and make disciples. But they said, oh, we don't want to spread over the earth. Let us build this tower. Let us reach heaven in our own efforts and by our own strength. And let us make a name for ourselves in our own glory. Babel. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the whole earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Now many believe, and I'm one of them, that this is the point in time where God scattered people around the globe. That this is where you get the Native Americans. That this is where you get the Aborigines in Australia. That from this point, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. I don't have any proof for that. That's just my belief. Now here, it's interesting that the Lord noticed that in unity, that when they were working together, he came down and said, man, nothing's going to be impossible for these people. And they're going to think, and I'm going to paraphrase here, they're going to think that they can do this on their own. That they can go ahead and build their tower and make a name for themselves and get to heaven and that they don't need me. And God, I believe in his mercy, confused their languages and spread them around so that they would recognize that, yes, we do need God. We cannot do it on our own. And God wanted them to be dependent on him. But from that time on, there has been division on the earth. Shortly after this, you hear about Nimrod, who began building empires and wars shortly after that. All that continued until a day in the upper room when the Holy Spirit fell and when our speech was united again. In Acts chapter 2, in fulfillment of the promise of God in Joel, where he said, in latter days the Spirit will fall on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my maidservants and men servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. The Spirit fell. And they began to speak in other languages as the Lord enabled them. And people who were there from Cappadocia and from Asia Minor, from Parsa, from Persia, from Crete, the island, and from like Egypt and Libya, North Africa, people from around the Roman world could hear and understand what they said. The Lord united their language. It's kind of interesting to me that this gift of tongues is part of a reversal of the curse. If you want to look at it that way. Just as Jesus brought us to life by breathing in our spirit, just as Jesus gave us authority over the enemy again by coming under his authority, just as Jesus recreated us into his image, the image of God, and just as Jesus restored to us our purpose, now here God is restoring language, giving us a common speech again so that there wouldn't be division. It's interesting if you look in them at the tower at Babel, they built a tower. In Pentecost, they were in the upper room. In Babel, they were in opposition to God. In Pentecost, they were seeking God. They were trying not to spread, but in Pentecost, Jesus said, wait here together and don't go until you receive the power and then spread. In Pentecost, they're trying to get to heaven. In Babel, they're trying to get to heaven. In Pentecost, it was a gift from heaven. At Babel, the unity was destroyed. At Pentecost, they had come together in one accord. At Babel, the language is confused. At Pentecost, the language barrier is destroyed. Just put that out there for your consideration. So, what is the significance then of speaking in tongues? Well, I believe that tongues has several uses. Some people who try to explain this will say that there are different kinds of tongues or different gifts of tongues. I think there's just one gift of tongues, but it has several uses is a better way to say it personally, but it's semantics. If you look in Jude chapter 1, verse 20, and this is your verse for the day, in the NASB it says, but you, beloved, Jude, there's only one chapter, verse 20, it says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. So, tongues, from this, praying in the Holy Spirit, most people believe this is speaking in tongues, praying in tongues. And it says, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. That when you pray in tongues, you are building up your inner man. The spirit inside of you is being built up and encouraged and strengthened as you speak in tongues. Now, this isn't the only scripture that points to that direction. If you look at Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Now, Romans 8, this section, Romans 8 is a beautiful chapter. I love this chapter. About halfway through Romans 8, or about a third of the way through, it starts talking about how that God gave us his spirit and that his spirit testifies to us that we are children of God and he cries out in us, Abba, Father. And then he says that, but we haven't received that fully yet and that our bodies are crying out, they're groaning to receive this adoption as sons. And that all of creation really is crying out together, waiting to see us be fully redeemed into Christ's image. And then, as he's going along, he gets to verse 26. He says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So, later on in verse 34, it tells us that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God interceding for us, just like it says in Hebrews. Jesus right now is at the right hand of God interceding for us. But he is not the only one. Here it says also the Holy Spirit is interceding for us. And not only that the Holy Spirit is interceding for us, that means praying for us, that means standing on our behalf, standing in our corner, asking God for mercy, asking God to strengthen us, but that he is, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And so we believe that tongues is that Spirit speaking through us. That we begin to partner as Jesus is at the right hand of God praying for us, that those prayers begin to come through us ourselves as we allow him and surrender to him to pray through us. And what is the purpose for that? To help us in our weakness. And this is where we get that beautiful verse. Verse 28 is the very next verse. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So the Spirit is praying for us, through us, that we might be conformed into the image of Christ. So that we could be, as Jude says, built up in our most holy faith. That when we pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit's praying through us to build us up and to make us into the image of Christ, and praying preemptively that all things would work together for good. Now, there's another passage that says this even more clearly. If you look at 1 Corinthians 14, now, if it were just those, you might think, well, it depends on how you interpret it, or what really is praying in the Spirit, or is that what Romans 8 is talking about? But now look at chapter 14, verse 4. The first half, and we'll get to the second half of it later on in the message. The first half says, 1 Corinthians 14:4, the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. Or some translation says, edifies himself. So that when you are at home and you are speaking in a tongue, you are building up your inner man. You are building up your spirit inside. You are praying in accord with Jesus and in accord with the Holy Spirit that you would reflect Jesus more fully and completely. Wow. Isn't that a good thing? Now, how many of you here want to be built up in your inner man? Amen. How many of you here want to be more and more like Jesus Christ? How many of you here want to partner with Jesus in the prayers that he's praying on your behalf before God? Yes. Amen. That is a good thing. That is a very, very good thing. And I believe that that's what these scriptures teach us that tongues is doing. That is one use of the gift of tongues. But God uses tongues in more ways. In Acts chapter 2, I briefly reference how the apostles began to speak in tongues as God gave them utterance. And people from all over the world heard them and understood them in their own language. See, now this is another use of the gift of tongues. That when we speak, sometimes God uses it to partner in prayer with the Spirit. But sometimes he uses it to get people's attention and to turn them towards God. Now, this really happens. Jack Hayford was the president of our denomination 6 years ago. He served a 5-year term. And he's written many books and a respected leader in our movement and actually beyond our movement. And he was on an airplane praying in the Spirit. And the person next to him was shocked because Jack was praying in his language and speaking to the man. Jack wasn't, but God was speaking through him to the man. Yeah. Now, my pastor that I served under in Sunnyside, he tells a story of when he was went to a barbecue. A Hispanic community held a barbecue, and they invited him, and he came. And they said, "Hey, Pastor Jim, come. Would you pray for this man?" And Jim says, "Okay." He speaks English, right? He says, "No, he only speaks Spanish." He says, "Well, how am I going to pray for him?" He says, "It doesn't matter. God hears you, and God knows. Just pray for him." And he says, "Anything in particular?" He says, "No, he just needs prayer." So Jim started praying. "Lord, I pray you'd bless this man. I pray you'd be with him." And all of a sudden, the Lord says, "I want you to speak in tongues." So Jim starts praying in tongues. And as Jim prays in tongues, this man begins to weep. Tears start forming in his eyes, coming down. He begins the heavy sob, and eventually he falls on his knees, and he lifts his hand. And Jim finishes, and he's looking around like, what the heck just happened? And the people next to him said, "We didn't know you spoke Spanish that well. You know, how did you speak? Where did you learn to speak Spanish that well?" And he says, "I don't know any Spanish. I know hola and baño, right? I don't speak Spanish." And he says, "Well, you were speaking to this man." "Well, what was I saying?" And says, "You were telling this man that God sees him and is not pleased that he left his family, and that God wants him to go back to his wife and his kids." And the man fell on his knees and was weeping and had his hands up. Jim was reading the man's life story, but it wasn't Jim. It was the Holy Spirit praying through Jim, speaking to this man, witnessing to him. Now, this happened to my own grandparents, Jerry and Joan, who were here and dedicated Elijah on January 1st. They were at a not a church service, but a ministry conference kind of thing, and they were there praying. And I think, if I remember the story right, it was the person next to them who was praying. And the person behind them, because they told, I want you guys to pray in tongues. And so the ministers began to pray in tongues. The person behind them tapped on the guy's shoulder and said, "Where did you learn to speak Japanese?" Or it was a dialect from Japan. And says, "The only people I know who speak this dialect are my grandmother and I. Where did you learn it?" And of course, the man was just praying in tongues. So this still happens today. Right, my pastor's seen it, my grandparents have seen it, the president of our denomination has seen it. But these people, what's interesting to me, all of them were just praying in tongues. They were just praying and thinking they were building up their spirit or praying to God, allowing the Holy Spirit to pray through them to God. But God took it and used it as a witness to others of his power or to speak directly to them. Amen. Now, there's a third use of tongues that God does. And that is where God will put it onto somebody's heart. "I have a word that I want to give to this church body, this meeting of people. I want you to stand up and speak in tongues because there's a word for the church body." And so the person will get up and speak in tongues. Now it says in 1 Corinthians 14 that if somebody gets up here and just starts praying in tongues, you know, la-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, are you guys going to be built up? Are you going to be encouraged if I just stand here and start speaking in, let's say I start speaking in Korean? There might be a couple of you who know Korean, right? But for the majority of you, are you going to be built up or encouraged in any way if I just give a sermon in Korean? No. Matter of fact, the church used to give sermons in Latin. Trouble was, nobody spoke Latin but the priest. So eventually they said, "We need to change this." So Paul says, when you get up in front of people, don't speak in some language that nobody knows unless someone can interpret. And so this gift of tongues, or this use of the gift of tongues, is where someone comes up and speaks in a tongue, and God speaks to somebody else sitting in the congregation saying, "Hey, listen up, this is what that guy's praying, and I want you to get up and interpret it for everybody." And so you get this work where someone comes and shares a tongue, and then somebody else comes and gives the interpretation. Or sometimes it might even be the same person that give the interpretation so that the whole body could be built up. Right? And we've seen that happen in our church just in this past year a couple times. It's something the Lord does. Now you might ask, why not just give a prophecy through one person in English? Well, God has his own reasons, but I imagine one of them is to use more people in the body so that more people get involved and more people are trained up to become ministers. Another might be, if that person really were speaking Korean and the next person interprets, Bethany over there would be able to give witness to, yeah, that sounds about right. Right? Maybe a little bit. So God has his own reasons for why he does things, but what I know is that what the scripture teaches is true. And this is what the scripture teaches. Yeah. Okay. So other uses of tongues. So at this point, I want to stop, though, and make a distinction. You know, I mentioned that some people talk about seeking the baptism of tongues or seeking the spirit of tongues. Tongues is a cool thing. Tongues is a thing that is powerful, that builds up our inner man, that can be used as a witness to those who don't know Christ or through interpretation for the body of Christ. Wonderful thing. But we don't just seek the spirit of tongues. Matter of fact, we don't just seek the spirit of miracles or healing. We seek the Spirit of God. And next week, when we're going to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and actually pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what we are praying for is not the spirit of tongues, it is the Spirit of God. We want Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, to fall on us in a fresh and powerful way so that we can minister. Right? We're not just seeking some cool gift or some party trick. We're seeking God himself. We're coming and saying, Lord, we need you. We want you. We surrender ourselves to you. Use us and move through us. It's not about tongues. Tongues is just a side thing that God uses for his own glory. It's about God. It's about seeking him and desiring him. And I also want to point out here, although we'll talk about it next week, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not about warm fuzzies. It's not about tinglies or just feeling good. It's not about coming here and having this moment of ecstasy and, whoa, I felt God and, wow, whoo, that was powerful and, whoo, my hair was standing on ends and then I leave. That's not what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is about. The baptism of the Spirit is about this. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and all Samaria. See, and to the ends of the earth. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is about power from God so that we can serve him more fully and more completely. It's not so that we can be ministered to and blessed, really. It's so that we can minister to and bless others. That's what the baptism is about. It's not a selfish thing. Matter of fact, that's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 says that tongues is the very least of all the gifts of the Spirit. It lists us like 9 different gifts. He says tongues is the very least. He says don't forbid it. It's good, and we see in other places that we should be praying in tongues because it builds us up. But the reason that tongues is the least is this 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 4. I mean, the one who speaks in the tongue builds up himself. Hallelujah, praise God, that's wonderful. But remember that the spiritual gifts are not primarily for you. And that's why the verse continues. But the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues. That's a good thing. I want you all to speak in tongues. I want you all to be built up. I want you all to have that communion with God. But even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. Why? Because the one who speaks in tongues is only building up himself, but the one who prophesies is speaking to many people for their encouragement and for their building up. See, the point of the baptism of the Spirit is not just for you or for some happy-go-lucky experience. It is for power to minister to others. And that's what we want. I don't want you coming here and seeking the Holy Spirit baptism. I don't want you coming here and seeking the Holy Spirit baptism because you just want a fun experience. Because you want a little spiritual badge that says, look at me, I got the next mark on my spiritual belt. I got my new merit badge. You know, I'm an Eagle Scout now. You know, I don't want you coming here and seeking the Holy Spirit baptism because you just are feeling kind of down and you feel like it might be a good pick-me-up. I want you to come and seek the Holy Spirit baptism because you are hungry for God, because you believe that he has good gifts, and because you want to be used by him to fulfill your mission and your purpose. Remember Matthew 28, the reason you were created and put on this earth is to go out into all the world and make disciples. And you need power to do it. And when you come here saying, God, I want the power to fulfill the reason I was created, and I believe you got a good gift for me to do it, boy, God is happy to give it. What was our memory verse last week? You, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" Amen? Amen. Amen. But come and ask in the right way. Come and ask with the right motives. I want to talk real briefly about tongues being the sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I mentioned that there's disagreement on that. That some people believe that tongues is the evidence that you will know that you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit because you will suddenly begin speaking in tongues. Other people believe that tongues is a gift from God, but that it is not the sign of being baptized with the Holy Spirit. It could be, it can be sometimes, but not always. Some people believe that tongues is available to everybody, and everybody, God wants everyone to have that gift. And others, based on the end of 1 Corinthians 12, believe that not everybody speaks in tongues. Because at the end it says, does everybody speak in tongues? And the implied answer is, well, no. So what's going on there? When you look at, unfortunately, the Bible just doesn't spell it out. It doesn't lay it out and say, A, B, and C, here it is. So what we have to go on is what we have seen that actually happened. Our first, when we're making theology and thinking about what do I believe, the first place we look to is the Bible. And we look for those clear and obvious places in the Bible that teach it. And in lack of those, we look for examples in the Bible. And then we can also look at our personal experience. We can look at history of the church and tradition of church fathers. But those things come later, and those things must be in accord and in agreement with Scripture, because Scripture always comes first. So in Scripture, it doesn't say whether or not there's an initial sign that shows you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. What we see is, in the book of Acts, there are five times when people were baptized in the Holy Spirit. The first time was in Acts chapter 2. Might as well turn there. In Acts chapter 2, it's the very first outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They're all gathered together in obedience to Jesus. And it says in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So we see right away there, the baptism of the Spirit fell, then they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Then, in Acts chapter 8, we see the next outpouring of the Holy Spirit, this time in Samaria. Philip had gone, had converted many people, they came to Jesus, they were baptized, they saw Philip doing miracles, they believed, but the Holy Spirit hadn't fallen. Now when the apostles, starting chapter 8, verse 14, now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them. Stop here and notice, they knew the Holy Spirit hadn't fallen yet. So the falling of the Holy Spirit was evident and obvious, and they knew whether they had received it or not. For they had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Holy Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he tried to offer them money for it. So that's a whole other story with Simon, who actually, they believe, began that heresy of Gnosticism. So here it doesn't mention speaking in tongues. It doesn't say it. We know that it was obvious whether or not the Spirit had come on them or not, and that Simon saw when it did come and he wanted it. There's some sort of power associated with it and he wanted it. But it doesn't mention whether tongues was there. The next one is the next chapter, chapter 9. Paul himself. Verse 17 says, so Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, this is after Paul's been blinded, he's on the road, on the donkey, going to kill more Christians. Jesus blinds him and says, hey, you're on the wrong road, man. And Jesus goes blind, and he receives a vision that a man named Ananias is going to come pray for him. So Ananias comes and says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food he was strengthened. I believe that Paul received the Holy Spirit here, but it doesn't say anything about tongues again. Later on we do know that Paul speaks in tongues because in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, I praise God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. The man who wrote more books of the New Testament than anyone else says, I speak in tongues more than all of you. So a good thing, but it doesn't say here that he began speaking in tongues when he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. So that's number three. Number four is Acts chapter 10, the next chapter. Cornelius is a Gentile. So far, the gospel's only gone to people of the Jewish faith. This guy's not doesn't belong to the Jewish faith, but he does believe in God, and he's been praying, and God says there's a man named Peter who has a message that you need to hear. So he sends for Peter, and Peter at first is hesitant about going to speak to Gentiles, but God gives him a vision saying, they're clean. I've made them clean. Don't call them unclean. You go and speak to those Gentiles. So Peter goes, and he began speaking to them the message about Jesus. And let's see here. Picking up at verse 42, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he was the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Now at this point, Peter's interrupted. He's telling them the way to get saved. They're listening to it. They don't even say anything. They just hear it and believe it. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. So mid-sermon, the Holy Spirit falls. They believe. Don't even say the prayer. They just believe in their heart. The Holy Spirit falls on them. They're baptized with the Spirit, and they knew it because they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Amen. Amen. So here they're speaking in tongues again. And that's how they knew that they were baptized in the Spirit. And not only speaking in tongues, but also extolling and praising God. All right, last example in the book of Acts, in the whole Bible. Acts chapter 19. So here, some guys are converted, we believe, by Apollos. Apollos, at this point, hadn't been instructed fully in the gospel of Jesus. He just knew part of it. What he had learned from John. And so Paul gets there and he meets these 12 men, calls them believers, and he says to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit? 19 verse 2. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So he said, and then what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who's to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. So here the Holy Spirit fell, and they saw two things. They began speaking in tongues, and they prophesied. Okay, what's our takeaway? Five times the Holy Spirit fell. Three times it specifically mentions that they were speaking in tongues. Also mentions prophecy, also mentions praising and extolling God. Twice it doesn't mention the signs. But it was obvious in one of them that it was very evident because people saw and knew whether it happened or not. And we do know that Paul later did begin speaking in tongues. Here's what I walk away with. And you're welcome to disagree with me, by the way. I believe that the biblical example is that typically tongues is the sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That when the Holy Spirit falls on you, you will most often begin speaking in tongues. And that will be a sign and it will be an evidence and it will be obvious to people that, yeah, the Spirit just fell on you. But because the Bible does not say it happened every time, and because nowhere does it say tongues is the initial sign, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit. I believe that there can be other signs that show that you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. God can do anything. And God is a creative. And God doesn't do things the exact same way every time. So I'm open to that. I believe that that happens. However, I do believe that most often, the typical pattern that you should expect, you get filled with the Holy Spirit and you begin speaking in tongues. I do believe that tongues is something that God desires every believer who's baptized in the Holy Spirit. I believe that he desires for them to have. Because Jude chapter 20 says, pray in the Spirit and build yourselves up. Why would Jude command the believers to do that if they were not able to do that? So I do think it's something that God wants everyone to have. But my personal experience tells me I've seen people who operate powerfully in the Spirit but haven't had tongues. And so from that experience, underneath the Bible, but still I'm taking it into account, I think, well, perhaps that's another way that God works. But I believe that tongues is something that we should all desire and seek and be open to. And that God will give it as we're yielded and open and in his timing, but I believe he wants to give it. He wants to give it.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I believe that in end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, do all speak in tongues? And the implied answer is no. And what he's talking about there is that public ministry gift, because all those gifts are for edifying the body, that gift of building up the body, where you stand up in front of everyone and then somebody interprets. Do we all stand up in front of everyone and give a word in tongues? No. But I do believe that in Jude 20 and in Romans 8 and 1 Corinthians 14:4, he's talking about praying in the Spirit, and that that is something that God wants all of us to have and that we should be open to. But first and foremost, we should seek God and we should seek in the Holy Spirit. Seek the Holy Spirit. And tongues is just something great that comes along with it. If tongues really is a way to build up your inner man, then if you are here and you speak in tongues, God's given you that gift, I would encourage you to use that gift regularly. Take some time daily and build up your inner man. Pray in tongues. When I was coming out of an addiction as a young man, the counselor, one of the things he had me do was pray in tongues for half an hour every day, and I did that for over a year. I would pray in tongues for half an hour every day, and that was part of my deliverance from that addiction. I was building myself up. The Holy Spirit was building me up through my prayers. If you're a believer and you don't have that gift in tongues, ask God for it. Seek him for it. We're going to pray for that next Sunday. But we need to take the Bible seriously, where Paul says, hey, here's the spiritual gifts. Seek the greatest spiritual gifts. And by the way, the greatest gifts are love. 1 Corinthians 13, smack dab in the middle of 12 and 14. When he's talking about spiritual gifts, right in the middle of it, he says, hey, by the way, if you speak in tongues, if you prophesy, if you can move mountains by your faith, if you can heal and do miracles, but you don't have love, none of it matters. And that we, in a spirit of love, should seek even more than the gift of tongues. That's great. But even more than that, we should be seeking prophecy. We should be seeking the ability to encourage people, the ability to build people up, the ability to minister to people. Our prayer and our desire should be, Lord, use me as an open conduit, a live wire of your power to shock the world with your glory and your goodness and your love. Lord, use me. Not just for the gift of tongues that builds me up, but for all these other gifts that build up others. That's what I really want. Lord, use me. So on your card is the scripture verse for today, Jude chapter 20. But you building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, and keep yourselves in the love of God. And then on the back of there is several points that I want to encourage you. What is your experience with the gift of tongues, and do you speak in it yet? If not, I encourage you, ask God for it with the right motives and right heart. And if you do, then I encourage you, start making a daily habit of it, because God will do powerful things in your life through it. And then at the bottom, I really want you guys to be praying with me, because next week, like I said, we're going to seek that baptism of the Holy Spirit together. If you've been baptized in Christ before, or baptized in the Holy Spirit before, then we're going to pray that you're refreshed like they were in Acts chapter 4, that you're filled with the Holy Spirit in a new, fresh, and powerful way for boldness and courage in ministering. And if you haven't received it, then we're going to be asking that the Lord pours it. And we know that from Luke 11, he wants to give it out. He wants to give him out, excuse me. Not an it, it's a him. And part of that, praying for the Lord to pour out his Holy Spirit, is our surrender to God. Be thinking this week, Lord, are there areas of my life I've not surrendered to you? Are there areas of my life I've not repented of, sins I haven't repented of? Lord, what do I need to do to be right? I come under the blood of Jesus, and I put these things under the blood of Jesus, and I thank you for washing them away. It's not a matter of being perfect, but it's a matter of being surrendered. Surrendered to God, allowing him to use you fully. Okay. So we're going to talk more about what the baptism looks like and what tongues looks like next week when we actually do it. And I look forward to that. And I pray that you would be praying with me, that God would move powerfully, because he hears and will respond to our prayers. Amen? Okay. Before I end, I just wonder if you know, I don't want to jump the gun. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that we receive after salvation. Typically, it says after water baptism, although we know that doesn't happen all the time because of Cornelius. But typically after water baptism. But maybe you're here and you haven't even been saved yet. You haven't even accepted Jesus Christ into your heart. I want to give you that opportunity to get right with God. Jesus died for every one of your sins, and they are washed away. He covers them by his blood. And just like Adam and Eve and their nakedness was covered by that animal, your nakedness, your vulnerabilities, your shame, your failings, your embarrassment, your guilt, those things are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. They're washed away, and they are as if they never were. If you receive it by faith, if you come to him and say, Lord, I confess, I need that. If you admit that you need it and that you want it and you receive it by faith, that Jesus is your Savior, and not only your Savior, but also you admit that Jesus is your Lord, that he is the King who gets to rule your life now, and you surrender that life to him. Not that you'll live perfectly, but that you are now recognizing your life doesn't belong to yourself, it belongs to him, and he's going to empower you. Now you recognize that Jesus is Lord. That doesn't mean just King, but also Jesus is God. Jesus is God himself incarnate in the flesh, come for you, because God loves you. If you want to make that prayer, that confession of faith, and have your whole life radically changed from this day forward, then pray with me right now. Raise your hand, and I'll pray with you, and you can begin that walk with Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Yes. Hallelujah. So let's pray together right now. If everybody would repeat after me, Lord Jesus, I receive your gift. I confess that I sinned. And I want you to forgive me. I surrender my life to you. It belongs to you now. Use it as you will. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray that your spirit would be on us this week. Lord, I pray that you would move in us and continue to stir us up with a hunger. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be convicting us and giving us that desire for more of you. Lord, giving us that desire to be more surrendered to you. I pray that you would be revealing to us areas we need to repent of or surrender that we haven't yet. Lord, I pray that we would lay it all on the altar, surrender all to you. In the name of Jesus. And I pray that you would move next week and from now till then and beyond then. And that we would see it and that it would bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.